Hello, and welcome to the New Hope Church podcast. Whether you are a member of our church family, either in person or online, or just checking us out for the first time, we believe that you belong here at New Hope Church, and we hope that this message speaks to you today. Don't forget to check us out online at newhopechurch.tv, and we'd love to connect with you on social media at New Hope Church TV. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
Alrighty, we are connected, and I want to welcome everybody at the 288 campus, Friendswood campus, Alvin campus, Webster campus, Pearland campus, everybody in the online campus. I was on there just a few minutes ago, lots of people on there, and everybody at the Webo Bible Church in Webo, Montana. I have a question for you as we begin. How many Kansas City Chief fans do we have in the house? Any Kansas City Chief fans? If you don't know, the Super Bowl's today, if you didn't know that, but... Do we have any 49er fans in the house? Okay. How many of you just want to watch a football game without seeing Taylor Swift? Anybody ready for that? Some folks might be like, you might upset some Swifties. I don't mind if I upset them. I don't mind, actually. Okay, one more question. How many of you think C.J. Stroud and the Texans have a chance next year? By the way, I love how that guy, every time a microphone gets anywhere near his face, he talks about Jesus. Don't you like that? I would love to get him up here on the stage sometime and just hear his testimony. It'd be awesome. But so that's not the sermon, but let me try to get there. Why does he do that? Because his identity is in Christ. There you go, okay? His identity is in Christ. Now, just a real quick reminder before we get to the lesson for today, if the planes and trains and automobiles are on time next week, Beckett Cook is going to be with us. If you do not know and have not heard, once upon a time, Beckett identified as a gay atheist. He had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus gave him a new identity. He's going to be with us next week, and I know something already. I know that his commitment to the Lord is probably going to amaze you and be an inspiration to you. His story is going to help all of us, I think, navigate this kind of a tricky issue in our world today, navigate it using biblical framework. That's all next week, okay? So beginning on Thursday evening. And as I said last week, and I'll say it again, we're expecting a crowd. So if you can attend a service other than the 9:45 or the 11:15, as in you can attend on Thursday evening, 7 p.m., or Sunday morning, 8:15 a.m., if you have that luxury of having the freedom to do so, I would encourage you, please do so. Please help us out so that we can fit everybody in that shows up next weekend, okay? Just do that for your church family because we want more and more people to know Christ and bring a friend along the way, okay? So last weekend we began this series that we're just simply calling True Identity, and this again is an important topic in our world today as I believe millions of people are being led away from the truth by our present culture, by the devil himself, I believe. They're being led away from God in their hunt for identity, which is heartbreaking because a person can never understand who they truly are until they understand who God is. And that was kind of the overall point of last week's lesson. We looked at it like this. This weekend, we're going to dial in, focus in a little bit closer now. And we're going to look at a person who's in Christ, what their identity is. Our identity changes, a person's identity changes when they are in Christ. And I'll explain that as we go along here. If you want to join me in your Bible or on your device, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, and he had spent 3 years there, so he knew the people who were there. He knew the lay of the land there. If you don't know, Ephesus is in what is now modern-day Turkey on the western side of that country, but it was a very busy city. It was a city known for its trade and for its commerce, but it was also known for its worship of the Greek god Artemis. Artemis, who, by the way, was basically interchangeable with the Roman god Diana. And I'm oversimplifying today. You could look it up for yourself if you want to read about it. But If you search for one, if you Google one, you're going to find the other and so forth. But that was actually kind of true back in the day. If you would search for one, you would find the other without Google. But today, the ruins of the Temple of Artemis are still there in the ancient city of Ephesus. And from the footprint of those ruins and from what's left there, they were able to piece together what the Temple of Artemis looked like back when Paul was there. And it looked like that, which is pretty impressive, which is why it is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And along with, for instance, the Great Pyramid of Giza and other amazing ancient sites around the world. But Artemis was a false god, for sure, a false god. A false god who had the misdirected affection of the people of Ephesus, but was a source of pride for those people. And if you don't believe me that they were so proud of her, you can look in your Bibles, Acts chapter 19 sometime. Acts chapter 19, Paul literally caused a riot because he's preaching Jesus and they were for Artemis. And so tens of thousands of people, the Bible says, filed into the amphitheater that is there in Ephesus, which is beautiful, by the way, if you want to Google a picture of that. But they filled up that amphitheater, and the Bible says that they shouted for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Great is Artemis. I could not do that. I couldn't do that for 5 minutes. Not that I would want to do that, but they shouted for 2 hours straight. That's how upset they were. That's how proud they were of Artemis and upset that anybody would say anything negative about her. But she was the god, supposedly, of many things, a false god, okay, but of many things. And one of the things that she was supposed to be a god of was god of the hunt, as is illustrated in this particular statue. And the thought behind hunt was not just, you know, let's go get the deer, although it included the word hunt in the traditional sense. But it was also something that was true of the people of Ephesus. They were hunting. Everybody was hunting. They were hunting for purpose and meaning and value and satisfaction. They were hunting for identity, and they were looking at all of the wrong places. Therefore, they were coming up empty. And so the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, to the people who were in Christ, and they were yet in the middle of this very mixed up culture. He writes to them to remind them who they are in Christ. Paul was trying to anchor their identity to the Lord in a world that was fast moving and ever changing, which sounds a whole lot like what we need today. Yes, amen. We are in a mixed-up culture, and every day when I read the news or watch anything, I am amazed at how mixed up people are nowadays. And so I'm hoping that today what can happen is that if you're not in Christ today, that you will take that step. But also, if you are in Christ today, that you will tether yourself, you will anchor yourself to Him, and hold on fast to Him in this world that is nuts, okay? So today what we're going to do is we're going to cover one sentence. One sentence. You say, man, I came to church for one sentence? Yes, you did. And I say that because many people believe that verses 3 through 14 all together are just one sentence. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the Greek New Testament, when it was originally written, had no punctuation. There's no punctuation. So the English translators put punctuation in where needed, but it, even though they did in this section of scripture as well, it is believed by the scholars, not me, but by the scholars, that it was written as one long sentence. So what does that sentence look like? Well, if you were going to say it in one sentence, you would need to take a breath because that's what the one sentence looks like. Anybody know anyone that can talk like that? They just go on and on. You can't break in, you know. But this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, whether it's one sentence or not in the original Greek doesn't really matter. What matters is what it says. And within this text, Paul reveals who we are in Christ. And I'm going to say something, and I'm probably going to say it at least two more times throughout this sermon today. The promises and the descriptions that are found in this text, this one sentence of somebody who is in Christ, these things don't apply to everyone. The identity doesn't apply. the promises don't apply because they only apply to those who are in Christ. By the way, in Christ is one of the Apostle Paul's favorite terms. He wrote 13 books in the New Testament, and he wrote in Christ. He used the phrase in Christ or in the Lord or in him or in the beloved, which we'll see today in the text. He used those kind of phrases about 170 times in the books that he wrote. And in this short passage, or this long sentence, however you want to look at it, he used the phrase in Christ 10 times, because he wants you to know, if you're in Christ, who you are. He wants you to see your true identity. So let's do this. Let's read through the text. We'll stop along the way. I'm going to give you some points to kind of hang your thoughts on as we go. And if you're taking notes, you can write those down. But we're going to read all of this today. But I'm going to begin, even though we're starting here with verse 3 for the long sentence, I want to add in verses 1 and 2 at the very beginning of the book. Because, why not, right? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we are in the one long sentence now. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So again, what Paul's doing here is he's telling people and telling us who we are in Christ. He's revealing our true identity. So if you are taking notes, here's the first thing you should write down. In Christ, you are blessed and blameless because of him. You're blessed and blameless because of him. Now, I know that there's a particular way that many people look at blessings nowadays, and it's probably not like this. This is not what you see most of the time right here. What you see on social media nowadays is this kind of blessing. Hashtag blessed. And you can kind of guess what kind of picture goes along with that, right? It's like somebody standing in front of their new whatever. Hashtag blessed. I mean, if they really got some money, it's like a selfie over their head, but showing the top part of their face with their old Ferrari sitting next to their new Ferrari. Hashtag blessed. Hashtag God is good. Okay, so, but that's not, this kind of blessing that we're talking about in the text, or that Paul's talking about, is not square footage blessing. You understand what I mean by that, right? It's not about, you know, new car blessing. It's not about dollars in the bank kind of blessing. This is about, as it says in the last part of the verse here, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. These are the kind of blessings that are bigger than square footage blessing. These are the kind of blessings that are better than anything that we could ever be blessed with here on this earth. This is eternal salvation. This is eternal joy. This is peace no matter what we're going through. This is no matter what happens to me, I got confidence that God's got me. That's the kind of blessing we're talking about right here. The kind of blessing that will outlast anything that we can see with our eyes, because it is in the heavenly places. Listen, I want you to be hashtag blessed. I do. I mean, go for it. But what I don't want to have happen to you is for you to run so hard after those hashtag kind of social media blessings that you run so hard after those things that don't ultimately satisfy, that you miss out on the blessings that are most important. The real blessings are those that we're going to be talking about 100,000 years from now as we walk down streets of gold, giving high fives to all the saints and all the martyrs who've gone before us. The real blessings that we get in Jesus Christ. Now, how do we get those? Here's how. Verse 4. I'm going to add verse 4 in here. Let me read verse 3 again real quick. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and what? Blameless. So the first point was blessed and blameless. There it is. We're blameless before him, which is amazing news that God, even before he created the world, he had already had in his mind that he was going to seek us out and he was going to draw us to himself. That's amazing that God was seeking to bless us even before we were seeking him. 1 John says, we love him because he first loved us. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And because of that, we are blessed beyond imagination. Listen to me, if you're in Christ today, you lack nothing. If you're in Christ today, you lack nothing. I'm going to say it one more time till people believe it today. If you're in Christ today, you lack nothing. Amen? Amen. Some of you are like, but what about the hashtag blessings that I'm really looking for? Hey, listen, because of Jesus, the most important things are taken care of, the eternal things, the things that you cannot see with your eyes. And that's all because of the love and the mercy and the grace of Almighty God, which takes us right to the second point. In Christ, you are chosen and adopted by God the Father. Chosen and adopted by God the Father. You might think something like this. Well, one day I was sitting in my car and I found God. And I'm not taking anything away from your experience. I guess I might be. But I just want you to back up from that just a little bit and just tell you, and think of it this way. It might feel like you were just sitting in your car one day and you found God, but I want to describe to you what really happened. What really happened was God loved you so much that he used every encounter, every song on the radio, every circumstance, every tough time that you went through, every good time that you went through, every wrong turn that you took. He used everything, even when maybe we were so hungover or so wasted we didn't even realize what was going on. But he used everything possible that he could to get us to wake up to the fact that he is close by, that he is there, and that he loves us, and that he wanted us to open our hearts to him so that he could adopt us into his family. God was after you. His goodness has been chasing after you. Even before you were born, he had that plan in mind. Verse 4 kind of runs into verse 5, the end of verse 4, which just shows you the challenge the translators had as they were putting this in English. But check it out. Here's the end of verse 4 right here. In love. Okay, that's the end, but it really goes up to verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, I've spoken about this before, about adoption into God's family, but it's been a little while, and we've had so many new people join us. And by the way, if you're new at our church, at all of our campuses, welcome. Can we just welcome new folks to our church today? I don't have the numbers in front of me, and I try not to look at them, but they were telling me it's up like over 2,000 people from this time last year that are attending our church now, which is crazy. Thank you, Lord, for that. But if you're new, let me show you something about adoption here. You might think that being born into a family would be better than being adopted into a family, but in the Roman culture to which Paul was writing when he wrote this letter, in Roman culture, people understood this immediately. And I say that because according to Roman law, if you didn't like your biological son or daughter, if you didn't like your biological son or daughter, you could make your case in court and you could disown them. Some of you are like, is that still valid? Is that still possible? Okay, prayer partners will be down front at the services. You can get some prayer. So you could disown your biological son or daughter. However, according to Roman law, You could not disown your adopted son or daughter. An adopted child could never, ever, ever be disowned because he or she was chosen and adopted. Therefore, they were permanent members of that family no matter what. So birth into a family wasn't a guarantee that you could stay in that family. But under Roman law, adoption was forever. Do you understand how meaningful that text was when people read this letter? It's like, what? We've been adopted. It was huge in their minds and in their hearts that they were now part of God's family forever. And it was all made possible by this right here. In Christ, that's what beloved means here. In Christ, we have been adopted in Christ. we received that adoption into the family of God. Now, if you went somewhere and you're like trying to get to know other people and they're trying to get to know you, sort of a mixer type thing, and the person at the front door had a bunch of name tags on a table and said, well, put on a name tag and don't write your name on it, but instead just write whatever. Okay, now that'd be a challenge, right? What do you write in the blank? And I know probably that a lot of people would write what they do, like an engineer, accountant, or teacher. Others may write something about their family status, like dad or mom of three or something like that, meaning their status within that family group. Some people might write, you know, millionaire or successful entrepreneur, meaning what they have achieved, or alcoholic or addicted or some other vice that they have in their life. Or maybe they would write their race. Maybe they would write something about their looks, like, you know, supermodel or super handsome, or maybe something about their physical body, like, you know, disabled, or on the other side of that, maybe CrossFit champion or marathoner. Or maybe they would write their status at work, like top salesperson. And honestly, I don't think any of those things are bad. I don't think. I'd have to think about that for a couple more minutes. But I don't think any of those things are bad if they're just a description to try to give some people clues about us, okay? But the problem is when what we might put in that blank we feel is our true identity. And if that happens, if what we put in the blank we think is our true identity, then we're gonna fight. We're gonna fight to keep it. I told you a few weeks ago, I think, that I was voted best hair in high school. And that's not a joke, by the way, that's an actual fact. But think about this. What if that was my identity? Like, you know, I did this, I pulled my hair back, and it all fell down and curled off my ears and stuff like that, okay? So what if that was my identity? And then it started to go. Well, I'll tell you what would happen. I'd have a lot of plugs right now, and maybe be wearing a toupee. I would get some things done to try to keep it, because if that was my identity, I wouldn't be able to let my identity go, and I'm gonna go and add to that. If I had that, I'd probably be gelling it up like this and so forth, and just so everybody would notice. The dude's got great hair, okay? How many of you are glad that I lost my hair right now? You're glad that I, yeah, me too, down deep inside. But what happens to a lot of people is things change, just like they change for me. Things change. And when things change and what worked for them doesn't work for them anymore, they hunt for something that will give them what they used to get. The attention, the respect, whatever it is that they used to get that they enjoyed because of how they saw themselves, they search for another way to make that up. And so there's this constant pursuit, this constant hunt for identity. Now I'm going to cut to the chase. In Christ, you have something that never, ever changes. You have an eternal identity through adoption as a child of God. Amen. And that, my friends, never, ever, ever changes. Everything else comes and goes, right? It comes and goes. Sometimes we have a great year, sometimes a horrific year. This never changes. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God, and that, my friends, is forever. Then number three, in Christ, you are redeemed and included through Jesus' sacrifice. We once had sin on our record. Sin was the most powerful force in our lives. When sin knocked at the door, we answered the door. We were stuck. All of us were at one time. We were lost. We were without hope. Our sin separated us from God, but then Jesus came on a rescue mission and he broke the power of sin on the cross and he saved us. Look at verse 7 and following. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance. There it is. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In Christ, if a person's in Christ, they have been redeemed by God. Their sin has been removed and they are no longer separated from God like those who are not in Christ. And I got to say it out loud again. Once upon a time, we were on the wrong team. Every single one of us. I know sometimes people say, I've always been a Christian. Nope, you haven't, okay? Nobody has, okay? It's a decision made by faith and putting your faith in him. And so all of us at one time or another, we're on the wrong team. The Bible says that once we were enemies of God, that's who a person is who's not in Christ. Enemies of God. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. So again, once upon a time, we were playing on the wrong team. But then Jesus invited us to join his team. And with that comes an inheritance that can never spoil, fade, or decay. And it's all made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for taking away our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for making a way for us. Amen? Amen. And then number four, if a person is in Christ, they are inhabited and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Inhabited and empowered by the Holy Spirit. When a person puts their faith in Jesus, God's Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in them. When that happens, their body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body, if you're in Christ, God's Spirit lives in you. Your body is a temple, and he empowers you then to live the life that God is calling you to live. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You know, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit changes us. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and changes us. And so every day, he's making changes, and those changes are intended to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's a process called sanctification. And I'm going to ask you a very personal question right now. It's okay to answer. You're in church. How many of you would admit today before God and in the presence of many witnesses that there was a time when you did whatever, but then you came to Christ and God started working on you, and now you're not comfortable doing whatever it was anymore? Would you raise your hand if that's you today? So what that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit literally changes our want to. Our want to gets changed. Once upon a time, we wanted to just please ourselves. We wanted to do things for us. We wanted to find pleasure. We wanted to find status. We wanted to do whatever. But then the Holy Spirit comes inside and starts making changes. And again, it's a lifelong process, but he starts making changes in us. And now we don't necessarily want to do those things anymore. When it comes down to it, we just want to please God with our lives. That's becoming more like Jesus. And if that's you, if you feel convicted about sin sometimes, or convicted about some things that you've said, convicted about a direction that maybe you were going, and you repented of that, that right there is proof. That's the guarantee of your salvation, because that is the Holy Spirit doing a work in your heart, which means, guess what? That you are in Christ. You're in Christ. Now, I want to get real with you for just a moment. The things that we've talked about, the things that are in the text that we have read, again, those are only applicable to someone who's in Christ. If a person is not in Christ, then they are not blessed with eternal blessings. They're not adopted into God's family, so they're not children of God. They're not redeemed by Jesus' sacrifice, and they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. And that, my friends, is not a pleasant truth, but it's a truth that needs to be spoken. I was coming back from a trip one time, and flying, and I had a connecting flight. So the first flight took off late, and y'all know what that means if you've had a connecting flight. So we took off late, so we weren't really going to make it on time as we had hoped to. So when we got off of the plane, there were people right in the right outside of the jetway. They had iPads and clipboards, and they were helping the folks to find, you know, the gate that they could go to for their next flight to get there quickly. And I came off of my flight, and I told them, "Houston, Hobby," and the person looked down and said, "Okay, it's gate such and such, but you're never gonna make it." That's what they told me. "You're not gonna make it." I said, You just watch me, you know. And I took off running, and I ran, and as I ran, I got closer and closer to that gate. It was a long way away, but I could see it in the distance, you know, the number in the distance. And so I started scanning for the door to the jetway, and sure enough, it was still open. And so I'm picking up steam, I am running, I'm going around people, and as I approach the gate, the door shuts. And so I ran right up to the person that was there, and I said, "Oh, man, that's my plane right there," you know. And started making my sob story, which I had a pretty good one. Was I was running in a 5K in the morning downtown Houston with my youngest daughter, and I needed to get home. And I told him my sob story. And you know how they say, once the door closes, you cannot get on the plane. You know how they say that? Well, I am here to tell you today that that is 100% true. And they would not let me on the plane. So I'm in the airport, but I'm not in the airplane. I'm in the airport, but I'm not in the airplane. My plane's right there. I can see it. If I could open the window, I could throw a bag of peanuts and hit it. But I could not. I wasn't in it, okay? I wasn't there, and they wouldn't let me in it at the time. So I'm in the airport, but not in the airplane. And I just stood at the window and watched as they pushed my plane back, and then it taxied away and went to Houston. And there I was in the airport. Now I want to say it again. I was in the airport, but I wasn't in the airplane. Listen to me now. A person can be in church and not be in Christ. And if they're not in Christ, then they're not going to get to where Jesus wants to take them. Now, I know that may sound harsh, but the reason I'm saying it out loud is because I want the best for you. I want God's best for you. It would be easy to sort of, I don't know, make the sermon like a rah-rah sermon where I just read off the promises of God and say, "Yeah, we got all that. We got all that." But we don't all have that if we're not in Christ. But that's the temptation for a pastor, just to go there and say, "This is what you have. You are blessed and you are blameless," and all of that. I could just shout them out, but it would not be true for someone who's not in Christ. I want you to be in Christ. I want you to have the blessings of God. If I counted right, in that very long verse, very, very long sentence, there are 14 verbs that apply to God. That is, things that God has done or is doing for us. 14 of them. There are 3 verbs that apply to us, things that we're supposed to do. What are those 3 things? You can look back at the text, but I'll just tell you right now. We're supposed to hear the word of truth. We're supposed to put our hope in Christ, and we're supposed to believe in Him. Those are the 3 things. Hear, put your hope in Him, and put your faith in Him. So guess what? You've heard today. All of us have that going for us right now. The next question becomes, have you put your hope and your faith in Jesus? Proximity doesn't count. Proximity doesn't count. Being in Christ is what makes the promises of God true in our lives. It's what gives us our true identity. The majority of people in the city of Ephesus were hunting and hunting and hunting, but not finding, because they were looking in the wrong place. Listen to me. The right place is Jesus. The right place is Jesus. And if you've not put your faith in him today, now's the time to do so. Love you guys so much.
If you enjoyed the podcast, we encourage you to follow, share it with friends and family, or let us know by tagging us at New Hope Church TV on social media. We would love to connect with you. Thanks for listening.